Ground zero. Get them to their cardioid, the cardio, to their center here, you know. What was Pastor Randy's sermon on last Sunday? Huh? Well, brother, I didn't want you to tell us how it affected you, but what was the subject? It was on the Lord's Prayer, and because I talked a little bit about the startup. So I'm going to kind of work my way through that because I could just jump over it, but I have some things to talk about, maybe a little bit different. But it's in a Christian's life, how much coincidence is there in a Christian's life? Okay, so coincidence isn't, you could take it to the nth degree. You're playing Monopoly and you throw in the dice and all of a sudden you land on jail. Okay, that's where God wanted you to be. Okay, but when pastor gets moved of God to talk about the Lord's Prayer, and I have a section I could just jump over and just move on. And I kind of pondered that thought. I decided not to. Okay. Pastor used Matthew as the primary source text. It's a little bit longer than what you have in Luke, and there's a little bit of differences. And then in Luke, you get the addition. Okay, sister, you want to say something?
Mm-hmm. Said and did in the garden, and it's really a beautiful, because he says this is walking out the prayer.
As we dive into it, I think you'll get some appreciation on how maybe you can improve your prayer life, how you can maintain your perspectives on what and how you pray better. Okay. I know since I've been studying this for a couple weeks, I pray a little bit different. I try to follow the pattern. You know, how many times do we fall to our knees and we're in the asking for presence business, either for ourselves or for others? Perhaps. Remember, we're always asking the God that knows exactly what we need anyway. Maybe just spending a moment in communion would be far better, far more enriching, far more powerful than always demanding. Let's open in a word of prayer, and we'll go through this, and then we're going to get into a section that's somewhat dark. Rick, you're at church, and I'm supposed to have dark sections, but expository speakers, they cover what they end up with. So let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your blessings, your goodness. We ask, God, that you'd watch over us this day as we have our special speaker. Bless him, bless the morning service. Lord, in our fellowship tonight, use the word to change us, God. Give us a heart that's willing to be changed, to further conformed into your image. Lord, we just love you. We ask that you would receive all the glory for today. In Jesus' name, amen. Whoa. Last week we talked about the city of Bethany. What was so special about the city of Bethany? Little review. City of Bethany. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus live there. OK? Okay, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Okay, the impression is that Lazarus has his own home and Mary and Martha have their own home. Okay, all right. And here's the Mount of Olives. You go down into the Kidron Valley. Temple Mount. You go down the Kidron Valley, up over the Mount of Olives. And as you're working on the road heading towards Jericho, you go past a place called Bethphage. Bethphage is where Jesus' ascension took place at. Okay? And down to the little town of Bethany. The way the land is, historically, you couldn't see each of these towns from each other because of the hills and the valleys. This over here is all in the West Bank and is all under the Palestinian Authority. When they built the fences around this, when they built the fences to, around the Palestinian Authority to keep the terrorists out, not all of them, they made some compromises. They didn't cover all the land because of the difficulty, the way the lines were drawn in Geneva or wherever they made the agreements at. And eventually they planned to get these back into what would be called Israel. Now, what was the problem with Mary and Martha? Oh, that's a nice, kind word. Frustrated. Well, let's turn to Luke chapter 10. Frustrated. Now, that may be where it started, but it got a little worse than that. That was very kind words, by the way. Soft answer, turneth away wrath and everything. Yeah. Luke chapter 11, verse 40. Okay. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him, not to Mary, to Jesus, and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me? Left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she should help me. So what does that sound like to you? That isn't just frustration with her sister. Any of you who've had brothers or sisters, you fully understand how you can get frustrated with them and they with us. This went a little beyond that, didn't it? She was upset. She went, and she didn't bark at her sister. Come here now. Come here now. Who'd she go to? Ah, okay. And then Jesus, okay, used some very specific words, and these words in the Greek language mean something. Cumbered. Peripipto. Have you ever heard the phrase parapet? What's a parapet? A parapet. A parapet is like the bitter edge where you fall off. This, a precipice, a parapet, okay? This is the word used, cumbered, literally means to fall into something that is all around. Imagine falling into a tank of molasses. You're struggling, struggling, struggling. She fell into her own tank of molasses. Her service for God turned into a tank of molasses. Have you ever heard of the person that gets burned out in Christian ministry? You just get burned out. I don't believe there's such a thing. I believe there's loss of vision, loss of purpose, loss of passion. She lost track of why she was doing it. How many people was she feeding that day? At least 14, 15 people, if you only assume Mary, Martha, the 12 disciples, and Jesus. If Jesus was around, how many other folks might just show up at the door? I'm sure he had an entourage of folks that would follow. But she literally fell into it. And Jesus' response to her And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Careful, anxious about. Now, how many of you ladies have had a nice big Christmas or Thanksgiving dinner at your home and were so worried about pulling it off that you lost any joy from Thanksgiving or Christmas? Come on. Huh? Yeah, absolutely. Careful, anxious, troubled. By the way, this word is only found here, this description. And it means literally, it's a modification of this word, which is to be in a tumult, disturbed, or a clamor. How many of you have ever had so much to do you never got anything done? You're going crazy. All these little things to do. Try fixing a meal for 15, 20 people. By yourself. Without a microwave. Without a microwave, without an oven, without a refrigerator, without it. Okay? I'm just saying. Or is a Christian supposed to be in a panic about anything? No. Okay? We're supposed to cultivate peace in our lives. It doesn't matter whether you're a guy or a gal. Many times we worry about different things. The things that mean so much to our spouses don't mean as much perhaps to us. I had the perfect example. I told you about my gardening thing. Now, maybe the rest of you didn't hear about it. When you're a husband and your wife wants flowers, you get in the car and you start driving.
Whatever it takes.
Okay. Well, nobody's giving me any appreciation here. We were on our fourth nursery. By this time, I walked in and I literally said, huh, it's a weed-selling place. My sarcasm was obvious, and eventually, Maria showed me what you want, and we were able to get it. But she cared. It was something she cared about. I'm sure Jesus would have appreciated the fine meal Mary was trying to put on the table. But her froth to get it there stole all the joy out of it. How would you like Jesus at your lunch, your dinner table? You've had missionaries come over to your house. Or a senior saints deal. I've been over to your house for a Christmas party. And how much panic, perhaps, did you have before that happened? None at all. Okay? All I'm trying to say is Jesus described her as basically careful and troubled. But there was only one thing that was needful. And that was to enjoy the Lord's presence. If you're going to look forward to heaven, you can look forward to the golden streets, having your own mansion. Foundations on the city that you're in are actually precious gems, sapphires, diamonds, emeralds. But the one thing that matters most of all is being with the Lord. Mary could have brought out just some munchies and sat there and everybody would have been happy. Overjoyed, including who? Martha, okay, and her sister. An interesting lesson as we vault off into chapter 11, okay? Remember what I told, chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of the disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. Which one of the two disciples? We know for sure one. We looked John chapter 1. We know for sure one was a disciple of John the Baptist before he was a disciple of Jesus. That was Andrew. But in the book of John, Remember, John's writing this. He was there from the very beginning. He would know everybody's names, but he talks about Andrew and the other disciple. He knew his name. Most Bible scholars believe it was John himself, and he just didn't want to put his own name down. Okay, like in the Emmaus Road, the only book that mentions the Emmaus Road is the book of Luke. And Luke tells us one of the disciples that was walking with Jesus on the Emmaus Road, he doesn't speak of his own name, is what other... And I tend to feel that that would be true. And they asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. Let's read on. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say what? Okay, our Father. Now, how many of you have ever studied the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue? There's Ten Commandments, right? What are the first four about? With relationship with God. The next one is our relationship with our parents. And the remaining five are our relationship to everyone else. So it's divided into three pieces. This guidance to us on how we pray is also divided into three pieces. Let's take a look. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. So, in heaven, God's will is always carried out. Always. But how does that start out? How does that start out, that whole phrase? Thy will be, what? Done. Any of you who've been a Christian for a long period of time have found tragedy befall some of our brothers and sisters. Horrible things, from cancer to financial collapse, rejection, conflict, divorce, list is endless. Some choose not to say those words. Thy will be done. The truth of the matter is, if you call God your Father, there has to be a degree of trust. We're talking a degree of trust beyond one of my friends. I did not always understand what my father did, but I did understand one thing. When my dad was sober, he always had my best interests in mind, no matter if it was a hard road to walk. You mind if I tell you a story? My father worked three jobs normally, no less than two, trying to make ends meet. My mom and dad, after he lost his basically, it would be a house disassembly business. Mom and dad had real financial trouble. So my dad would work one or two or sometimes three jobs. And he always liked graveyard shift because it was, in his business, operating a steam boiler, it was really, really quiet. No one would come around normally. So he would come home and sleep. And so my dad would sleep from about 9 o'clock to maybe about 5, give or take. So I was on my way home from school, and kids followed me and were throwing rocks at me. And what does a little young boy, when other young boys are throwing rocks at him, do? He pegs some rocks back. Well, they were obviously better shots than me, because the first rock I threw went through a plate glass dining room window on the back of our neighbor's home. And this thing was, and I, okay, now what do you do, Rick? You have committed a crime beyond imagination, It's your fault. You threw the rock. What are you going to do? What do you think this young boy, probably fifth grade, I wasn't a Christian at the time, sixth grade, what do you think this young boy was going to do? What? Actually, yeah, but no. I thought about that. Be sure your sins will find you out. My dad was always, it was a few verses of Bible that he kind of inculcated us with. I'll know you did it. Okay. And so I ran home. And I woke my dad up. Okay. I woke my dad up. Dad, what are you doing waking me up? Oh, I just shattered a great big window. He woke up all of a sudden. Threw his pants on. He didn't even put any socks on, put his shoes on. And we walked past the alley over to the neighbors, and he was outside looking, what in the world happened here? He didn't even see that I did it. We walked through his yard because he didn't have a fence in his backyard, so we walked right in his backyard, and my dad looked at him, and they were good friends, and my son has something to tell you. So I confessed. And then my dad hugged me and pushed me behind him. And my dad explained how he will come over today and put up a piece of plywood, and if he can wait, he was getting a payday in a couple weeks, he would buy a new piece of glass and put it in. How many of us have gone to Christ? And all he asked was for us to accept it. And then all that weight of sin, all that guilt, he just set us behind him, and he took it all. My dad eventually went over. My dad knew how to glaze. And when you glaze, you got to take the old pieces out. Remember those old homes with single-pane glass, and it gets hard, and they stick in there? Well, I was over-helping my dad since I had committed the crime, and I started seeing pieces of glass handed down. And what do you think I started to see on the glass? Exactly. A thumbprint here, a fingerprint there. No matter what my dad ever did, drinking-wise, before he gave it up completely, rededicated his life to Christ, I knew he loved me because he'd bleed for me. Our Father, every dad in this room is the physical manifestation, is supposed to be, of our Father who is in heaven, willing to bleed for our young people, our children. They should know our love would go up to and including us laying down our lives, giving it all. Our Father. Let's go on. Verse 3. Give us day by day our daily bread. If we have two things, what two things are we supposed to be satisfied with? If all we have are these two things, the Bible says, with this and this, be content. Food and raiment. How many of us are malcontents with far more than that? There are different physical needs that we have, but this is taking care of the body, okay? This is taking care of the body. How we relate to God, how we take care of the body. And then the next piece, and forgive us our what? Forgive us our sins. Well, this is a painting of Matthew and John following Jesus, and he's teaching them. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is what? Have you ever thought about it in that type of transaction? Every time you sin, you incur a debt. A debt. Just as much as if you signed the contract. No, we get mad at people, we get upset with people, and we don't realize when we sin, we had a debt that we got to pay somehow. When I was with my wife and being somewhat sarcastic, trying to buy flowers, the Lord eventually got a hold of my heart here about, Saturday, about 10 o'clock, and I went and asked for forgiveness. But if somebody had sinned like that against me, how forgiving would I have been to forgive the debt? Remember that thing that God wants us to be? Merciful? Forgiving? Any of you ever hear about this gentleman before? Alexander McLaren. I do this every once in a while, these old-time preachers, because if you ever want to know a new idea, read an old book. If you ever want to read a good, solid book about any subject, get one of his. He was a preacher, a Baptist preacher from 1826 to 1910 in Manchester, England. And his preaching style was really rather interesting. And I want to share with you some of his perspectives. What? You're on your knees and saying nothing, but realizing you're in the presence of God. Our Father, okay? If we followed somebody's treating us poorly and we just love on them more, that's the only way you're going to melt them. That has a germane impact on some of the things that are going on in the world today, by the way. Okay? And his sermons are absolutely filled with all these things. His is one of the studies that I downloaded to read on. He had two sermons on it that's online. But it's well worth it. If you have some time, you're looking for a commentary or some sermons, take a look at his. I would recommend them to you. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. How often are you prone to get close to the thing you shouldn't get close to? A diet has taught me everything about this, okay? I'm a French fry nut. I love French fries. I love potato chips. What's the only way I cannot eat French fries and potato chips? Don't have them around. Ask yourself, what things in your life are leading you away from the Lord, not to the Lord? Either manage them or... they got to go, okay? They got to go. Jesus now, which is not present in Matthew or Mark, where the Lord's Prayer is mentioned, Jesus in Luke goes through this long explanation that I think is worthwhile. Verse 5, "And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me three loaves." Now, it's first century AD, it's midnight. How rare was it for people just to show up at your house? Not rare at all. You know why? There was no phones. There was no email. They would just show up And either you would say, praise the Lord, or you'd say, ugh. If you're a Martha, you know how that worked out. Okay? Three loaves. Now, this is a quick type of bread that they would make back then. They'd put a clay pot in the fire and actually knead the dough and pack it in the clay pot that was hot on the outside. And the coals would be around the pot and it would cook them like an oven in the earth. Okay, or it could be something like maybe fried. All right, but in the Roman world, this was the most common type of bread. It was actually baked inside of an oven. Now, Rick, how do we know that? Well, we have drawings of it. But what happened in 78 AD? Mount Vesuvius went, and five cities disappeared. We know of Pompeii and Herculaneum, but there were three others. Okay? And this is in the city of Pompeii, and this was a bakery. This is a massive outdoor oven, and these five grain mills, where they would actually make it quite fine, just about as the flour you ladies use regularly. By grinding it, they'd stick it in the top, and they would move these around. In fact, this is a drawing of what it would have looked like. They were actually pushed around by the bakers. In this period of time, bakers were burly. Okay? All right? And we know what the bread loaves look like. Now, how do we know what the bread loaves look like? Actually, inside the oven, sitting there for 2,000 years, were loaves. Oh, more than that, each loaf, each of the sellers would have their own bread stamp stamped in the bread. And we found these in Pompeii. By the way, we also found them in Israel because the Roman legions would have bread made for them and they would have the name of their legion stamped on their bread. Now, why would that be the case? Huh? Now, if you found a 10th Legion loaf in some low-life Jewish person's home, what do you knew what was happening? He'd be stealing. I'm just saying. How many loaves are we supposed to get? How many loaves? Three loaves, okay? For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. Go away. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. Get out of here. Hit the road. You're a friend with me when it's daylight out. And I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, okay? This word is impudence, okay? And importunity is impudence continued. You ever been to an auto car dealer? You're looking for a car? And what do? They have importunity. They push on you and push on you and push on you to buy. Well, that's what this is. I need the three loaves. I don't have any food in my house. My friends came. Come on. Help me out here. Importunity. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Remember, God already knows what you need. But ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. We have faith in a lot of things. We have faith in God for our salvation. Remember, this is after the Lord's Prayer. Okay? So you got your head right. When you ask in the Lord's will, what's going to happen? It will happen. Not because you asked necessarily, but because God's will happen. We have to have our will modified to be like God's will. And then we're praying in the Spirit. We're praying in God's will. A lot of times we're too busy asking what we want, and then we don't even remember what we asked for last week. And a lot of times we don't even keep track of what we asked for. I think that would be a blessing in and of itself. Then we get down to verse 11. And what Jesus is doing is comparing our Father in heaven to our earthly fathers on earth. And if sinful, no good, rotten earthly fathers on earth can get this right, I think God can always get this right. Let's read on. If a son shall ask bread of any of you, that is a father, he will give him a, will he give him a stone? Will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he will ask for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? I had a perfect object lesson yesterday. How many of you know my little granddaughter Ellie? She runs around here kind of crazy. She fell down and boogered up her, almost knocked her front four teeth out. The dentist kind of got them all back in place, and now we're waiting to see if everything firms up and they'll be okay. But they're still her baby teeth. But she was over at our house yesterday, and after her mom got there, somehow in this little child's mind, she wanted $100. She saw her mom counting money in her purse, and she said, "Mom, can you give me $100? Give me $100, Mom. Give me $100." And they looked at each other and they sent them to Papa's room. Go ask Papa for $100. Well, so my granddaughter comes up and wants $100. What's a little itty bitty little girl want $100 for? How many dumb prayers do we throw out? We really don't want what we're asking for. More than that, we shouldn't get it. We ask for lots of weird things. I said, "Well, I could get a piece of paper and I could write on it $100. She probably would have toddled off. But I got a $1 bill out and I says, "Here, sweetie, this is yours." And she was overjoyed. If I'd given her a block of gold, she would not have been happier. I'm going to ask you a question. Does God know exactly what you need? In every situation, every time. If he does, the Lord's Prayer is as much how we fix ourselves. To be able to pray that way, you already have to do some work on the inside to understand who God is, to understand my material things are important, but not that important, and how I treat others is a reflection of how God treats me. Or should be. Now we're going to get into the dark part, chapter 14. I mean, verse 14, chapter 11, verse 14. How many times in the scriptures, or how many times is Jesus mentioned in the New Testament in direct combat with demons, give or take? Give me a number. Throw a number out. Little more than that. Key verses. If you wanted to stretch it, you could stretch it. 25 times. All, I repeat, all four of the Gospels cover some aspect of it. I'm going to ask you, what do you know about demons and devils? The black side of the universe. Nowadays you hear about dark matter, dark flow, dark energy. What about the dark side? You even got Star Wars with the dark side. What do you know about it? Demonology, demons, Satan, is a study that you need to know enough, but you don't need to focus on it. And it doesn't need to be a life major, okay? There are very rare people that have the gift to be able to do something like that without having all the detrimental effects. But we're going to come across an individual as we look here, verse 14. And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. Already in the book of Luke, we've seen devils that act like epilepsy, that cause the person to froth around on the ground and fall into fires. We've seen the devil that took people. In Luke, it's one person. In Matthew, it's two. The Gadarian demonics, that they tried to chain them up, and they would break those chains. They would run around naked in the tombs. And in this case, the person is deaf and dumb. Cannot speak. Can't hear. Demon possession. But notice when he did this, and the people wondered, verse 15, but some of them said, he casteth out who? By who? Beelzebub, the chief of devils. Beelzebub. Who in the world is Beelzebub? Any of you Old Testament scholars? Lord of the Flies? Well, how did he get his name, Lord of the Flies? Next week, that's what we'll cover. We're going to start back in the Old Testament, find where Beelzebub is mentioned. Chapter 1, 2 Kings. It'd be worthwhile for you to read that, and we'll cover that next week. And I will give you how he kind of got his name, Beelzebub. And I'll also give you some perspective on most people in the world have a misconception of who Satan is and what the dark world is like. And it's based off a book called Paradise Lost. Let's close in a word of prayer, and we'll talk a little bit about that next week. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, I pray that you'd watch over us as we go a little farther into this study in relation to demonology, demons. Lord, we know that you are in us and you are greater than anything that's outside of us. Lord, cause us to always be a temple that's desirous of you to be. You find joy in who we are, how we live, how we treat others, and how we serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everybody.